I'd like to turn to the book of 1 Chronicles, the 12th chapter. We have preached from this passage several times over the years. We're interested in the entire chapter, but for time's sake, we'll just read a few verses. Begin with verse 1. Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag while he yet kept himself close because of Saul the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of war. Verse 23. And these are the numbers of the bands that were ready, armed to the war, and came to David, to Hebron, to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. Verse 38 through the end of the chapter. All these men of war that could keep rank, how important. They could keep rank. They came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. And there they were with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. Moreover, they that were nigh them, even unto Issachar, and Zebulun, and Naphtali, brought bread and asses, and on camels, and on mules, and on oxen, and meat, meal, cakes of figs, and bunches of raisins, and wine, and oil, and oxen, and sheep abundantly. For there was joy in Israel. Again, we just read these few verses for time's sake, but the chapter paints a very beautiful picture of allegiance to King David. Allegiance to David. It serves as a picture for you and I of allegiance to one greater than King David. That is, of course, Jesus Christ. The chapter can really be divided into two main parts. Verses 1 through 22 are retrospective, consisting of some accounts of those who had come to David in allegiance to him during various times of crisis, joining themselves to David's cause. Now, this retrospective portion of the chapter can be divided into three time periods. Verses 1 through 7 would be one, verses 8 through 18 would be another, and then verses 19 through 22 would be another. And then the second major division of the chapter would occur in verses 23 through verse 40. And there you have an enumeration of the representatives from the tribes who came to David in allegiance to him in the present situation. So all in total in the chapter, you have four occasions of people coming and expressing their allegiance to the king. Three times in the chapter, verse 1, verse 22, verse 23, we read the words, came to David. In verse 36, or verse 16, and verse 38, there is the word came. And it's used in reference to the people coming to David. In verse 8, we read of a group that separated themselves unto David. Separated themselves unto David. That means that they drew near to David. They did so with the purpose of allegiance to him and his cause. We read in verse 39, and there they were with David. And there they were with David. Again, it's all a picture of allegiance to King David. It's a reminder to us the importance of allegiance, again, to one far greater than David. Allegiance. Allegiance is a sense of obligation. It's devotion. It's loyalty. It's attachment and commitment. These are things that the world knows very little about. It is resolve. It is resolve to be faithful. It is resolve to be steadfast to another or to a cause. It's a willingness to give of oneself to another or cause. So what we have here in this chapter is a people. And again, we read in the first verse, these are they. These are they. Oh, that that would be us. We have a people who have come to pledge their allegiance to David. These people on these various occasions had a desire to be useful to David, to his cause. The subject this morning is allegiance for these times. A true allegiance to the Lord will fix a lot of things, will prevent a lot of problems. A true allegiance to the Lord. Briefly, consider the background leading up to all of this. Quickly, an Old Testament survey. The first five books of the Bible, of course, are referred to as the Pentateuch. The theme of those books is the law of God. In the Pentateuch, Moses led Israel. The next 12 books, Joshua to Esther, are known as the historical books. And they represent about 700 years of Israel's history. So what we've just read in 1 Chronicles would fall into this category of the historical books of the Bible. The historical books begin with Joshua. They pick up the story of Israel after the death of Moses. And Joshua is now the leader in Israel. And you go on to the book of Judges, and Joshua has died, and God raises up 13 different judges to defeat particular enemies of Israel and give the people peace. Samuel is the very last judge. He's the 13th judge. And in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 5, the people demanded of Samuel because of the desire to be like all the other nations. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. We want to be like everyone else. We want a king. This greatly upsets Samuel. But in 1 Samuel 8, verses 6 through 9, God comes to Samuel. And he says, Samuel, grant their request. They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should no longer be king, or that I should no longer reign over them. That, of course, begins the history of the establishment of a kingdom system in Israel. Saul is chosen as the first king of Israel, and he reigns 40 years. But because of disobedience, God would reject Saul, his king. And he commissions Samuel to anoint David as Saul's successor. Now in time, Saul, of course, will die. And David is recognized as king in the southern part of the nation, known as Judah. But because of the opposition of Abner, which was the captain of Saul's armies, David was not recognized, David was not accepted as king in the northern tribes, known as Israel. So Abner, he proceeds to select Saul's fourth and now oldest son, Ishbosheth. And Ishbosheth begins to reign. But Ishbosheth, in reality, is just a figurehead. Abner is really reigning through him. He was controlled by Abner. So the nation is greatly divided. You have the tribes to the north. They have rejected David. You have Judah to the south, and they have received David as their king. But in the north, again, you have these people. They are clinging to the house of Saul. They are clinging to the reign of Saul. About 5 years after David began his rule in Judah, there's a battle between some of the troops of Ishbosheth, led by Abner, and some of the troops of David, led by Joab. And eventually, the forces of Abner flee. And Abner and Ishbosheth are both killed. Coming to 1 Chronicles chapter 11, which leads into our text, we see that those who had stood with Saul, had been clinging to him, refusing to embrace that which God put upon the throne, they have now come to recognize and accept David as their king. And beginning with verse 23 of our text, he begins to give a lot of numbers of the people that came. Verse 23, and these are the numbers. And then if you add up all those numbers, there are 334,500. So there's at least that many who have come on this occasion. 334,500 people. That's a lot of people gathered in one place. And they are gathered there to recognize, to accept, and to declare David as their king. You imagine If all of God's people, and I'm sure there's worldwide more than 334,500, if all of God's people gathered and declared Jesus is our King, we're going to follow Him. We are declaring our allegiance to Him. So that's what we want to focus upon in this message, this gathering, that have come to declare their allegiance to David. One of the groups that came, we read of the men of Issachar in verse 32. The characteristic of these men was that they had an understanding of the times, to the degree that they knew what Israel ought to do. What we ought to always do, whatever the problem is, whatever the situation is, what we need to always do is recognize Him as our King. That's what we always need to do. Whatever the problem is, whatever the situation. Christ, in Matthew 16:3, rebuked the Jews because they did not discern, recognize the signs of the times. We must recognize, we must be aware of the times in which we live. Every age throughout history has had its own peculiar dangers, and therefore every age must pay attention to their times. The times do not change God. The times do not change God's Word. But the times should remind us this is what we need to do. We need to recognize Him as our King, as our Lord. We all know 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. This know. It's indicative of a call. It is a call to comprehend, to understand, to have some sort of grasp upon the times in which we live. And in those times, what are we to do? We're to declare, He's my King. Doesn't really matter what the times are. That's what we're supposed to do. These are perilous times, the last days, the days in which we live. That is, they're difficult, they're trying, they're hard. They're threatening. They're dangerous. And a lot of people get caught up in that and become fearful and freeze. But that's not what we're to do. We're to declare Him as our King. Perilous times are times that are hard to deal with. They're hard to bear. We all experience this, perhaps every day. There are things that are just hard to bear in our day. Things hard to put up with. Things that are just hard to deal with. Perilous times, times of hostility toward God, toward the matters of God, times of regression toward God, times of unrestraint. We live in these days, the last days, when evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. In this world, and society and culture, though they think they're so evolved and so sophisticated, they're not. They're no less hateful or hostile toward God and His ways Nor are they more tolerant and understanding of God and His ways and accepting of God and His ways. They are opposed and they are set against Jesus Christ. And you better be careful that you don't offer up your children to those who are opposed and set against Christ. They are unlike Christ. In fact, we live in days of the spirit of Antichrist. What that simply means is they simply try to reverse and undo everything that God's Word declares. All their policies, or not all, but most of their policies and philosophies and reasonings and entertainments and pursuits, they're all used by Satan to direct, to lure, to hold down and shackle the child of God. And the life that we, in preventing us from living the life that we are called to live. How do you overcome that? He's my King. That has to be real. That has to be real. The masses today are spellbound by the world. They're addicted to the ways of the world, the philosophies, the attitudes, the values, the priorities, the pursuits of a world that is rapidly descending into the abyss of the government of Antichrist, one world government. We live in days that, as we've learned in Sunday school, that are described very clearly in Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. All as a result of a continuous rejection and turning from God. And here we are. Here we are. Living in a society that is basically submerged in the muck of sin. These are the days in which we live. And as we've said many times, now that which is vile and shameful and repulsive is not only common, but it's accepted. But it's not only accepted, it's paraded around and applauded. That is the world in which we live. And many who profess to be God's people get caught up in it. How do we prevent that? He's my King. It's recognizing Him. Those who profess to be the people of God, and some of them are captivated by and drawn by the vileness of the times. We live in a reprobate society. A reprobate means in most places there's no way back. They've lost their way. That pretty much describes where we are today. It's a time of heresy, time of blasphemy. We're surrounded by secular worship, secular images and talk and ways and pursuits. And there's an all-out effort every single day to bring each one of us into conformity to these things every day. How do we overcome? A true allegiance to our King. There are times, we live in times when the world in general have very little self-control. Their baser instincts have taken over. And the masses are bowing and sacrificing at the altars of humanism. And it's a time when the masses feel compelled to offer their children at these altars. They've literally offered their children at these altars and then cannot figure out what went wrong. We are a society hostile toward God. And the way to overcome is to be constantly declaring our allegiance to the Lord. Because the goal, we could say the left, whatever, the goal is to expunge God and His ways from every facet of society. And nothing less will satisfy them. That's why when people give in to this bunch and think, well, we'll just give in on this one thing. Oh, you poor fool. They're not satisfied with one thing. They have one thing in mind. Expunge God from every facet of society. You cannot give in. And the way to do that, or not to give in, is to realize who our King is. The Lord Jesus Christ. The world has set up barriers. And I've got news for you, they're not taking any of them down. It's not going to happen. The world is only going to establish more barriers, continue to set up more and more. So yes, things are bad, but they're going to get worse. They're going to get worse because of the nature of man, the nature of sin, but they're going to get worse because that's God's plan. These are times in which the world and the enemies of God, they're not becoming less and less tolerant. They're not becoming more friendly. They're not becoming more accepting of the ways of God. Their answer to everything is education and money. Well, in all their education, they become less and less tolerant of God. We live in a society that really is in the stranglehold of the demonic. We live in 11th hour times. There's no question about that. There's no question. And the fury of God's wrath is looming. There's no question about that either. And for this world, doom is imminent. And it's not because of climate change. It's because there's a God of wrath. Again, verse 32, the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. We need to be aware. We also need to know what to do. And it's really pretty much summed up right here. At least this is where it begins. Allegiance to Him. So let's look at this people, this matter of allegiance. These people have come to David. That's where we must begin. There must be a coming to Jesus Christ. There must be a gathering to Him. And they come with a purpose to recognize God's anointed king, David. So they approach David. We are going to recognize him as king. But you can't just stop at recognizing him as king. There also must be a pledge of allegiance to him. And that's what we have here. We have a coming to the king to recognize him as king, but then also to declare our allegiance to him. So what we see here is a people, at least 334,500 minimum, just adding up the numbers, have come to pledge their loyalty to God or to David. And we as God's people must realize the need of the hour is to recognize the real or root issue. And we could make a list of hundreds of problems, probably. But the root issue has to do with Christ as king. You can't even begin without this allegiance to him. What we need today is for God's people to rise above, to come out from all the madness and the confusion of the world, to abandon the crowd, to abandon the trends and the ways and the thoughts and the pursuits of this world, and come to God's anointed King, Jesus Christ, and pledge our life to Him. You say, oh, I wish I would have done that 20 years ago. Well, that 20 years, it's too late. You can't go back 20 years. But don't be so foolish to live the next 20 the same way. You can't undo many things you've done in the past. But you don't allow that to dictate your future service to the Lord. You come to Him. And you recognize and you pledge your life to this one. Who is He? Well, He's the one who lived a perfect life of righteousness for us. Can you pledge your life to Him? He's the one who went to the cross with our sins and paid a sin debt that you and I could not pay. Can you pledge your life to Him? Can you look to Him and say, He's my King, and I'm going to live my life for Him? He's the one who went to the grave and rose victorious from death in the grave, and now is ascended at the right hand of God on our behalf. Can we pledge our allegiance to Him? Can we look to Him and say, He's my King? Considering who He is, considering what He has done, what reason do you possibly have for not coming to Him and pledging your allegiance to Him? Whatever reasons people have come up with, they're all lies. They're all excuses. This is the root issue. This is where we begin. He's my King. And I resolve from this day forward to be loyal to Him. Am I going to fail? Yes, I'm going to fail. But you pick yourself up and you pledge allegiance to Him again. This is the root issue. In our text prior to 1 Chronicles 11, these people, they're living their lives in confusion. They're living divided lives. They're filled with mixed emotions. They're very unsettled. They're stuck. They're stuck on Saul. They're clinging to Saul. And how many of God's people today, they're stuck and they're clinging to something they should not cling to? What are they to do? Well, they need to come to the King and pledge their allegiance to them, to Him. So you look at this crowd of people, this mass of people. They assemble around David, God's anointed king. Jesus Christ is God's anointed king. David is a picture. But here they are, they're assembled around the king. Look at them. They're ready. They're ready. They're ready to give their allegiance to this king. Are you ready today? Are you ready to pledge allegiance to the one who saved your soul? You say, well, you're not ready. If you can come up with any reason, you're not ready. You ought to be. But look at these, they're ready. They have one heart. He's our king. They're no longer divided over Saul's family and David. They've now come and they have one heart. And God's people may disagree on things. That's part of life. But there ought to be one heart. He's my king. He's our king. We ought to be able to unite around that. He's our king. So they're there with one heart. They're there with one accord. I mean, it's hard for me to imagine 334,500 people minimum being of one accord on anything. But there they are. One accord. He's our king. We may have a variety of opinions as a church on how we should spend this dollar, or what we should do here, or what we should do there. But there ought to be one accord. He's my king. My allegiance belongs to Him. There shouldn't be any division. I believe they're there without any apology to Saul's family. They're there to just simply acknowledge David as king. I picture in my mind, they're all pointing to David and they're saying, "He's our king. He's our king." Understand the desperate need of the hour. Understand it. And make it your purpose to identify with Jesus Christ. Well, are you Republican or Democrat or independent or on and on we could go. He's my king. That's what it ought to be. Understand that in this day that's overtaken with secular thinking, a day of rising momentum of the secular, and many are swallowed by it, many are engulfed in it and consumed and taken in by the influence of the secular. Understand the danger of being dominated by the secular. Understand the danger of your family being dominated by the secular. Understand that. Understand the danger of having your values determined by the secular. Understand the danger of having your loyalties being taken over by the secular. Understand the danger of having your aspirations and your security and your pursuits dominated by the secular. What we need to be dominated by is, "He's my king. He's my king." So in our text, these people have risen above the secular, and they stand with David in their loyalty and support. Men, women, boys, and girls that know the Lord need to come to the Lord with hearts filled with passion and zeal and resolve and steadfastness and declare, "I'm done pursuing what this world is pursuing. I'm done. I'm serving Christ. He is my king." These people have come and they're saying, "We're done with Saul's family. We're done with that kingdom. Jesus is the king of our life." And this is regardless of what anyone else does. Regardless of what anyone else does, it ought to be our intent, our purpose, our desire, "I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to serve Him." We need to be a people totally convinced and absolutely persuaded, "He's my King." There can be no doubt about that. None. He's my King. What we need is for husbands and fathers and wives and mothers and young people to stand up, to step out, and speak up and say, "I'm serving the Lord. He saved my soul. And I'm going to serve Him. Regardless. And by the Lord's help, I'm going to serve Him." A people who can stay clean. It's not easy to stay clean today. It's not easy to keep the mind clean. But we need a people who stay clean How do you do that? He's my king. Need a people who possess faith and live their faith in the midst of unbelief. And we do that by our allegiance to the Lord. People who maintain godly convictions. Godly convictions. I want people to have convictions even if I don't even agree with their conviction. Does somebody have a conviction? People who maintain a strict adherence to truth in the midst of heresy and blasphemy. People who live boldly and courageously in a menacing and harassing society. People who live undeniably for God in a society of ambivalence. Our neighbors, people that know us, they ought to identify us as people who live for God. They may do it in a mocking way, however, they just need to identify us as that person lives it for God. That person believes in God. A people who refuse to be governed by society. People who maintain devotion and loyalty to God. We need to be that people. People who live godless lives in a godless culture. People who live beaming lives in a dark society. People who live God-penetrating lives. Lives that exceed mere religion. Religion won't fix your life. Realizing that He's your King and drawing near to Him will. Religion won't. Need to be a people with an attitude and spirit, no matter what happens, by God's help, no matter what else anyone else is doing, I'm committed to the Lord. No matter what happens, no matter what else anyone is doing, my resolve, my purpose is to live for the Lord. Are we going to fall? Are we going to fail? Yes. But again, you get up and you continue on with your purpose. To be occupied in the business of the King. To give our utmost effort in the business of the King. That's what these people were there to declare. A people who... These people have come and they are publicly declaring, I'm available to the King. Are we available? Now I realize God will use you whether you're available or not. God can make you available. But I'm talking about the attitude of availability. Are we available to whatever the King wants? He's my King. Then we read in verse 39, and there they were with David. And there they were with David. Oh, may that be us. Wherever there is, may it be with Christ. You see, that changes there. Wherever there is, that changes it. There they were with David. May that always be so of us. May the world look at us and say, there they are. With that Christ, There they are. Praise the Lord. That's where we want to be. And then notice the last statement in verse 40. For there was joy in Israel. We've said it 100 times. Happiness is not a pursuit. Happiness is a result. And here we see there was joy in Israel because the people recognized the King. And I'm telling you, there'll be joy in your life when you recognize and you pledge your allegiance to the Lord, the one who saved your soul. There isn't a single one of us here that is as dedicated as we should be, that is as surrendered as we should be or could be. None of us are. And anybody who would make that profession, say, I'm as surrendered as I can possibly be, you don't even know what surrendered is. None of us are. We're not perfect in this world. We fail. We fail miserably. But we're to help one another to focus upon who our King is and maintain allegiance to the King. Homes are being ruined. Again, you'll never convince me. Never. Whatever the problems are between a husband and wife or whatever problems exist in a home, you will never convince me that if that man and that woman both get on their knees, get as close to God as they can possibly get, it'll be fixed. It'll be fixed. Every time. So you blame it on whatever you want to blame it on. But if they get right with God, that'll solve the problem. That's true in churches. That's true in homes. It's true in individual lives. We need to come to Him. And we need to declare our allegiance to Him. Most of us, humanly speaking, have lived the majority of our lives. We're not going to live to 130 or 160. It's not going to happen. Most of us have lived the majority of our lives. Do we have some regrets? Yes. But are those regrets to keep us from living the rest of our lives? No. Did we fail in the past? Maybe so. But do you carry that over into the present? No. You need to come to the King. Say, He's my King. And whether I have a day left or 20 years left, it's my purpose to live for Him. That's my purpose. God help us. If you're here and lost, oh, that you would see your need. Jesus Christ this day. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us verse song.